I'm beginning to think. Yeah. Well, you know what you were going to see is... Oh, there we go. All right, you know what's going to happen, don't you? How many have seen that at least one time? Raise your hand. Okay, someone's brand new, right? It's showing us the value of guardrails. Now, we've been in this series for a number of weeks, and next Sunday we wrap up guardrails, and then March the 11th, we're diving into the book of John. You're going to be taking a look at the book of John, so you might want to get a jump ahead. There are only 21 chapters in the book of John. We'll be studying that book here beginning March 11th. But we've been in this series for a number of weeks called Guardrails, and every one of us probably knows the value of guardrails and know why they're there. Coming up on the screen, a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. We know that, right? And some of us have hit the guardrail and it has stopped us from the danger that was beyond. You're most likely to find them, a guardrail, in potentially the most dangerous parts of the world, or on the road, or a bridge or something to keep us away from what's on the other side. You will never find a guardrail right in the danger zone. Think about it. You never will find a guardrail down the cliff. They're always going to be on the edge of the danger to keep us away from what's on the other side. Now, we've talked about guardrails kind of in this realm and what you just saw on the screen. But think about it for a moment, because you have guardrails in your home too. They're not the rails like what we just saw, but you have guardrails in your home or things in your home to protect you from the danger on the other side. Now, we all have one of these right here, don't we? You know what that is? Yeah, of course you do. It's an electrical panel. That's a form of a guardrail to keep us safe, to keep us from the danger that's behind it. Now, you open up the panel, and there you go. You got the fuses. That happens to be a picture of mine in my home. And we were remodeling the house a number of years ago. For some time, it looked like this right here. So that's what it looked like. And that guardrail or that cover, right, to keep you from danger was off for a period of time. Now, let me tell you this. I hate electricity. I love the benefit of electricity. I just hate it. I mean, you know what? If you really want to, like, get on my nerves, just do this and then do that. Because I hate that, you know, I do. And now that I've told you that, I know everyone's going to come up and you're going to do this, you're going to shock me on the face, you know, and everywhere else. It's just absolutely one of the things that I hate. Now, I repair electrical things in the house, like the vacuum cleaner and those types of things. And then I have Jen plug them in to see how it all works. So, you know, I know that's really wimpy and that's not much of a man, but it just works out really well for us that way. Well, here's what I did. You see, get a little closer look on a couple things right there. You see those two big black wires coming in? Now, like a lot of you know exactly what those are. Those are wires that come in from the meter, right? And carry the electricity into the house before the fuse panel. Now, to show you how stupid I am and how much I hate electricity, but I was still willing to show my wife, you know, something really cool. I said, come on over here and look at this. And you see those two silver things right there? I can touch those. And so I took my two fingers like this, and I stuck them right up against those two things right there. And I will tell you what happened after the screaming and the shouting ended. The electricity that went through my fingers like that was absolutely incredible. And I went about my way, put the panel back together, you know, after all that was over, right? Because that panel is there to keep people like me from touching those things right there. And the only thing I thought about afterwards is, what if I would have done this? I don't know. You know, maybe not standing here today. But you see, it's a form of a guardrail. Now, just think about it. In your house, you have those things to keep you away from danger, right? And so that's what we've been talking about. There are out-of-bounds ski zones, and the sign is there, don't ski in this area because it's dangerous, right? And we're supposed to pay attention to those things. So the question we've been asking in this guardrail series is, what would it look like if we had guardrails or those types of things in our lives those things that would awaken our spiritual consciousness and allow God to direct and protect us. What would it be like? What danger could we avoid? I'm praying, and I trust maybe for many of us, it has happened as you're driving around, as you see a guardrail, you know, some of these things will come back to your mind. You know what I think? I think for most of us, we would probably agree that we could have avoided some of life's greatest regrets if we had guardrails in place financially, relationally, professionally, and in other areas as well, that we could have avoided some of those dangerous areas, some of those potential devastating areas, if those things would have been set in place. So that's what we're talking about, and that's what we have been talking about over the last number of weeks. What's a guardrail? It's a guardrail is a standard of behavior based on God's word that becomes a matter of conscience, right? So it's based on God's word, and through it, God leads us and directs us and protects us. Remember, guardrails aren't in place, or the scripture isn't in place, the teaching of Jesus isn't in place to constrain us, but to allow freedom, to allow us to enter into the life that Jesus would have for each one of us. So what are we talking about today? I'm going to tell you in just a moment. And I suspect it's one of those messages that probably isn't going to get a lot of amens, I don't think. So it would really help me if you like amen a lot, okay, during the message. I don't have a scientific poll, but I will tell you that two areas of a scriptural teaching most disregarded, I think, by a lot of us surround this area of sex and money. And what do we hear? We hear this: the church is against sex, and the church just wants my money. So we hear those kinds of things. Let me say this, if we could just embrace what the Bible says about these two areas, I think it could transform our culture. It could transform the world that we live in. By the way, God created sex. And God... All right, that's cool, you know. He did. And God doesn't need your money. Are you with me? There's another amen. You see, the guardrail that I'm talking about today is an area that pastors least like to talk about, I think, and honestly don't think that we talk about enough, and that's our money. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because our money is attached to our heart. Now, when you want, parents, when you want to really, really teach an important point to your kids and to your student, what do you often do? Do you have to repeat it? I mean, is there a parent here that has said something to your student just one time and they got it? And you only have to say it one time. Now, for most of us, right, we have repeated it over and over, and we go, you know, okay, I want you to get this, and sometimes we've had that, now, didn't I tell you this, and remember what I'm saying, you know, I did that, and as a son, you know, mom taught me that way, and I taught my own kids that way, and you have too. We repeat it, and we repeat. So when it comes to money, what does Jesus teach about money? That's what we're taking a look at. And do you also know that Jesus taught more about money than he did heaven and hell combined? I mean, there's something there that he wants us to learn about money, about our finances. About 30% of the parables are related to this area of finances. The problem, when we talk about this area, we talk about money, we talk about finances, we talk about this guardrail, is that I know I'm pushing back, and we're pushing back against a culture, right, that all of us are immersed in. It's consumption. It's all about consumption. The enemy or the evil one or the devil or Satan, however you refer to him, would have us so wrapped up in consumption that it literally steals away what God wants to do in us and through us. I'm going to be sharing it in this message, what it is that God could do through us if we would just bring our lives in line with the teaching of Scripture in this area. This consumption attitude kind of looks like a really old TV show that for some of you, you're going to recognize. For some of you, it's going to be brand new. Here it is.
Is this one of your fantasies? You see a big, beautiful supermarket, and they say to you, go ahead, do what you've always wanted to do. Run wild. Grab everything you can get your hands on. Everything in this supermarket is yours, and it's all free. From Hollywood, where dreams do come true, it's the return of the one and only Supermarket Sweep. Are you ready to go shopping? Who's got the Family Scott toilet paper? Come on, you're on. Who's got the Folgers coffee? Come on, you're on. Who's got the Frito-Lay flavor pack?
How many you heard about it, okay, at some point, you heard about it, or you just saw it because you just now heard about it because I showed it to you, right? But look, that's a picture of the society, in the world that we live in, right? It's all there for us. Now just get your shopping cart. It's all there for you. It's free. Just fill up your cart. It's called consumption. And so the question is this, in this society, how do we push back against that? How do we set this guardrail in place? How do we bring into line this deeply important area, our money or our finances, in line with the teaching of Scripture? So how do we set this guardrail in place? Many of us, if we were to be honest, might admit that this area of our life, this teaching of Scripture, might be just a little bit out of sync or maybe a little bit inconsistent. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm just asking you to think about it for just a moment. I read a story in the Dallas Morning News that went like this. It reported that an elderly North Dallas couple, the Davenports, was sitting at home one quiet evening enjoying their meal. While they were finishing up their meal, a burglar broke into their house, pointed a gun at them, and demanded money. While Mrs. Davenport frantically searched through her purse for some money, the burglar noticed that the television was on. So he asked Mr. Davenport what the program was, and she said, the 700 Club. Are y'all Christians? The burglar asked. Yes, Mr. Davenport replied, and the burglar said, in all seriousness, me too. You know what's going through your mind right now? It's like, that's inconsistent, right? That's inconsistent. That's what we're talking about today. A.W. Tozer, and many of us read him, said this way. He said, only when you bring your life into line with your faith are you a believer. Only when you bring your life into line with your faith are you a believer. You see, in order to bring this area of our lives into order or into consistency with Scripture, we really need to set this guardrail in place. Last week, if you were here and we received the offering, I said, you know, you're not making a financial decision right now to give. You're making a spiritual decision. And you are, and you did again today. See, what we're talking about is disciples, not donors. There's a huge difference between a follower of Jesus being a disciple and just being a donor. And so as we take a look at this area this morning, I want us to remember one thing. And as in the case in every area of life, God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. And it's true financially. Just hang on to that for just a second. You know, this teaching of Scripture isn't what Jesus wants to take away from you. It's all about what he wants to give to you. And we're going to be talking about that a lot because it's directly connected to our finances. One of the things I've said just earlier, and you've heard me say week after week, is that guardrails are designed to bring us into freedom, to allow us to live the abundant life, to live the life that Jesus has designed for us. So when I say, look, he's not taking something from us, he wants something for us. What is it that he wants for us this morning? Here it is. Specifically, the peace of mind that comes from trusting him as a source for all we need. That's it. That's what Jesus has for every one of us. The peace of mind that comes from trusting him for all that we need. And that's going to be really important for a lot of us to hear right now, because for some of us, we've come into this place not really knowing what tomorrow looks like. We don't know how we're going to make our house payment. We don't know how we're going to put food on the table. We don't know what the job's going to be like. And Jesus is saying, I have something for you. If you will just trust me with your finances, then I will give you the peace that I am the source of everything that you need. He's not trying to take something away from us. He's trying to give something to us. And that's peace of mind that comes from trusting in him. You see, the problem is our money, our finances, they'll become our source of peace and trust. Now, you might not call your money or your checkbook or your bank account an idol, but just think about it this way for a moment. You know what an idol is? Here, it's coming up. I believe it's this. Anything we go to for comfort, peace, and guidance instead of going to God. So anything that we go to for the source of peace or the source of comfort or guidance instead of God, anything that replaces God is an idol. Now, there's a man in our area, John Frank, and maybe some of you know John or you know his name, but he wrote an article that has been deeply challenging to me. I read it a couple months ago, 2 or 3 months ago, and I kind of filed it away. But in it, he states this, that we have a brand new idol in America. Brand new idol in America. You know what he says it is? You would guess it if I gave you enough time. The economy. Think about it. Brand new idol in America. The economy. He goes on to say in this article, what he hears and sees in the church today and church leadership is this. He says, we will give more money when the economy is better. We will be happier and more content when the economy is better. Think about it. He goes on to say, and he says, I hear it from pastors. I know a lot of you are struggling with the economy, we say. I know a lot of you are really down about the economy right now, we say. But then he confronts this thinking by asking these questions. And they're the questions I want to put before you today. Who is your God? Who's your source? Who's your provider? And where does money fit in with contentment and joy? That's a good place to say amen right there. If you're just holding it back, okay? So who's your God? Who's your source? Who's your provider? And where does money fit in with contentment and joy? But then he asks a really key question. Here it is. Why does our generosity and our contentment depend on an outside, non-spiritual source like the economy? It's a great question. Tozer, and we're Facebook friends. You saw I put this on my Facebook page last week. Set the rules of self-discovery, for self-discovery. He says they go like this. I'll just give you three of them. Number one, what we want most tell us about who we are. Number two, what we think about most will tell us about who we are. And number three, how we use our money will say a lot about who we are. Rules for self-discovery. I mentioned to you that article by John Frank has really challenged me personally over the last couple months since I've read it, and I have been. Why? I'm going to tell you. You see, when we talk about this stuff, this isn't just me talking to you. I live it with you. I do. And everything I'm saying to you, I've been there. You see, I was sharing with some of the staff that even regarding the church budget, and by the way, that's not why I'm teaching you this today, that my sleep patterns go up and down, have gone up and down with the church budget. If the offering's really good that day, then I'll sleep better at night. The offering's not so good that week, then lose a little sleep. And Jesus began to speak to me about that and said, you know what? That's an idol. You're not trusting me. I'm the source. I'm the provider. We all live here, folks. We all do. You see, the biggest competitor for our trust is money. That's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 is coming up on the screen. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. Read it with me. You cannot serve both God and money. There it is, the teaching of Jesus. You see, when we trust in our stuff, when we bang up against that guardrail, we end up we end up in one of two ditches. Number one, we end up in by consuming or unbridled desire, we end up in that ditch, which leads to debt, or the other ditch, hoarding and fear, right? I've got to kind of hang on to it because I can't lose it, and so I hoard it. I hang on to it. Most of you know I'm a struggling swimmer. Lots of you do. I've talked about it, right? So this kind of hanging on to something I really relate to when it comes to swimming, because if I take in air, there seems to be no good reason to let it out, ever. And I've talked to swim coaches, and you're here, and I've talked to you, and you go, you got to let the air out. And I go, I can't let the air out. Like, I need that, right? So take it in. You know, the fact is, like, that's the one thing that would do you in. You swimmers, you don't understand what I'm talking about. I just know you don't. You know the two things, consuming and hoarding, you know, both those are emotionally driven. Either fear or desire, unbridled desire. Fear because we hang on to it. Unbridled desire because we just go out and we consume it. It's kind of like that shopping cart thing, right? We just want more and more and more. Both leave us living as if there's no God. Now, I showed you a little bit of the consumption in that video. Check out the hoarder. Maybe you've seen pictures of people who hoard, right? Or maybe you even know someone, or you've seen it on TV. You know, just keep it. I can't let it go. And the stuff just piles up, and there's a fear often related to that. I can't let it go. I've got to have it. You know, one of the characteristics of a hoarder, and when I read it, I thought, you know, that speaks to every one of this. It's this, that their car, if you're a hoarder, or you know of a hoarder, or the hoarder, their car or living spaces are so cluttered, they can't be used for their intended purposes. Do you get the connection? You see, when we live in that fear, or even with unbridled debt, no longer can God use this for his intended purpose. And that's what we're talking about today. That same thing is true. If we have veered into this ditch of being a hoarder, or we live out of fear, or we've been caught up in consumption and so on, an unbridled desire, both are self-centered. And the root for both is the same. And you know what it is. Want to guess? Here it is. It's greed. Or the assumption that it's all for my consumption. It's all mine. We got our shopping basket, right? We're just kind of pushing it through life. And we're consuming. And then we're kind of holding on to it. It's all for me. Both are emotionally driven. Fear or desire. That is until sometimes there's trouble. And financially speaking, God becomes our backup plan. That is, sometimes when we get into trouble financially, guess what we sometimes do? We get real cozy with God. Don't raise your hand. We have probably all been there, honestly, in some way or another. Things are off sync. We struggle financially. And all of a sudden, we start making all kinds of promises to God, right? If I can just get out of this ditch, then I will do this, you know. And God, if you can just help me out, if you can kind of just bail me out here, look, this is what I'll do. I mean, it seems to be human nature. And then the pressure is off, and we kind of go back to our own way of living. The guardrail we're talking about today against this greed that leads us into this dangerous zone where we're to stay away from. This guardrail against greed is to reprioritize your financial world with God at the top. Reprioritize your financial world with God at the top. Now, I was taught that principle many, many years ago at a young age, my first job. And I was being paid $5 a week. Now, don't you dare sit there and do math and go, okay, that must have been like back in 1920 or something like that, you know, 1910, you know, he was working. not true. I got paid $5 a week. It was child labor, and I was severely underpaid. It wasn't all that long ago, okay? So, but here's the deal, $5 a week, and I was cleaning the building where my mother would eventually own her business, so I got paid $5 a week. Mom said, you tithe off of that, and you tithe 10%. Now, doesn't take a math scientist, right, or anyone else, 10% of $5 is 50 cents, right? That's a tithe. So that seemed like a lot of money to a young kid not very many years ago. But Mom drilled that principle into us, and I've lived that principle all of my life. And we've taught that principle of tithing, of honoring God to our kids. Why? Because the church needs your money? Because after the service today, I, along with the other pastors, going to go back and scoop up all the money you gave and run home with it? No. Not at all. Because when we have this guardrail set in place, when we push back against greed, we push back against a culture that says, it's all for you. When we honor God, we discover the key to financial independence. If I were to ask this question, how many of us want to live financially independent? Like, probably all of us are going to raise our hand. But what does financial independence, what are we talking about today? What's it look like? Here it is. Independence from a belief that life equals stuff. It doesn't. And Jesus wants to free us from that. Your life does not equal stuff. If you have stuff, God bless you. If God's blessed you, God's blessed you. Have nothing against it. Independence from a belief that life equals stuff. Independence from a lifestyle that leaves God for emergencies. Right? What we just talked about. Independence from a life independent of God. So, some of us this morning perhaps need to kind of reprioritize, or some of us maybe need to begin by prioritizing our financial word. Some of us have been taught this, but we've gone over the guardrail, and we need to kind of step back. And I pray that Jesus talks to all of us today about this area. I share with you the scripture of Matthew chapter 6, 24. It's coming up again. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But then in a few verses, in verse number 31, we're going to talk about priorities here for just a second. He goes on to say, verse number 31, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? Those are questions on some of our minds even today. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Moms, dads, some of you, what am I going to provide for my families? Some of you are trying to There are single parents here who are trying to go it alone, and you're just not sure how you can. And those are real questions that come to your mind. What will we eat? What will we drink? And how will I provide for my kids? Jesus says, don't depend upon your own ways, maybe your own thoughts. Don't trust in yourself. Said what he wants to give to us is a peace that says God is our source and God is our provider. He goes on in verse number 32 and says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. In other words, those who don't recognize God, those are the thoughts that dominate unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. The question then is, do we believe that? And do we live like God knows my needs today? God knows my needs tomorrow. I can trust in him. I can receive, be a receiver of the peace that only Jesus can give. He knows all of my needs. He goes on to say in verse number 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else, or prioritize. Seek first the kingdom of God and live righteously, and he'll give you everything that you need. You see, here's what happens. We begin to seek his righteousness. Sometimes we've taken that scripture and we have interpreted incorrectly. If I just seek God first and I seek his kingdom and I seek his righteousness, then I get everything I want. Then my shopping cart will be really, really full as I push it through society. That's not what it says. Here's what happens. When you begin to seek God and you begin to seek his kingdom and you begin to seek his righteousness, guess what happens? Your priorities and my priorities begin to shift. And not only is it all about me, but we connect with God's priorities. And all of a sudden, his priorities become our priorities. And he provides everything that we need to carry out the mission of Jesus in the world today. That's what happens when you seek his kingdom. We begin to connect with his heart. We carry out his plan and his mission for the world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and live righteously, and he'll give you everything that you need. It's been well said that money is not a blessing, it's a test. Thank God for money. It's not a blessing, it's a test. I don't think we've talked about it enough in the church today. And some of you may be thinking, yeah, you have. You talk about a lot. The reason I don't think so is because it's the one area that connects to our heart. Jesus says, right where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And that's why I've said it last week and I continue to say it. When you give, you're making a spiritual decision. You're not making a financial decision. So I'm inviting all of us to take a step in that direction, to become a percentage giver. For some of us, it will be a baby step. For some of us, it will be a reprioritization of our finances. For some of us, maybe we're going to set that priority. We're going to set that guardrail in place today. For some of us, it will represent real healing in our life, because we've come into this place today trusting in our own sources, trusting in our own wisdom, trusting in our own provision. And Jesus saying, I have something for you today. I have something for you today. What I have for you today is the peace that comes from knowing that you honor me, you can trust me, and I'll provide for you everything. What would it look at Gateway if we all became percentage givers? I asked Dan in the county in the office to do some work this past week, and I asked this question: what would it look like if just part of us were to become tithers or percentage givers? And so Dan did some work, and the office did, and here it is. If 60% of households connected to Gateway tithed, well, before the number comes up, do you know what that amount would be? You want to guess? Someone at 8 o'clock service just nailed it, guessed it right on. I'll just tell you, it'd be $5 million a year. $5 million a year. Our general fund annual budget is 1.4. And so the question comes when you compare those two. What could we do? What could we do? What could Jesus do with $4 million? Pay the staff more? No. No. I began to think about that. Begin to think about the people that we feed over here one Friday a month. And a couple weeks ago, there were over 100 people that were fed. Begin to think about what our feeding programs would look like for $4 million. There wouldn't be a hungry person in Paulsbo. Thought about the homeless situation, families who are struggling just to make it, who aren't even living in a home, and they're living in their car, and they're in our area. What would that look like? I thought about our widows who were commanded to provide for. What would that look like? Or what would our work across the globe look like? In areas like the Bass, who we're trying to reach with the gospel, or Africa, or in the Wolof, we could send fully funded teams out to reach the world with the gospel in those areas that we believe Jesus has called us into. They wouldn't be spending a year or 2 years raising funds to go. What is it that we could do? That's one final question for you before we pray and wrap up this morning. What is Jesus saying to you? He doesn't want to take something from you. He wants to give something to you. The peace that he's your provider. Following the 8 o'clock service, I don't know how many people had come up after me and say, you know what, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you how Jesus has provided for me and what happened when I reprioritized my life. And I just invite you and I ask you, would you consider that? Would you just listen to him today? Let's stand together, shall we? Now I'm just going to invite you to pray and then we're going to be dismissed. But this opened up your heart to him. Maybe you're here today and you do need healing. And that just looks like, look, I've been depending upon myself. And Jesus wants to say, hey, here you go, trust in me. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your care for us. Thank you that we can trust in you fully. Thank you for your provision in our life. Thank you, Father, for the knowledge that even as we worship together, you're a great God. Your greatness, that For many of us, we may not even know what tomorrow holds, but you have called us into that place of trust today, and declaring your greatness and receiving the peace that comes from knowing that you provide every need that we have. And I thank you for it. In this moment, I just pray, Jesus, that you would speak to every one of us. I thank you for the opportunities that you give us as a body of believers in this area, in this region, to make a difference in the lives of so many people here locally and across the world. I thank you for that. Thank you that you have invited us to participate with what it is that you're doing. And then you said you'd take care of all of our needs. Lord, I thank you for that, for the privilege we have of connecting with what you're doing in the world today. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. 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 All right. Now, you can clap. I mean, okay. Really important meeting today. 2 o'clock in the auditorium here. If you were here last week, you received a letter from me. You know that Gateway has assumed the operations of Cross Point Christian School in Chico in Bremerton. It's an amazing God story that I believe, and the leadership team believes, the board believes, is going to allow us to really impact our region for the gospel. We're telling that story at 2 o'clock. I know for lots of you that will mean that you're going to come back, but if you're a parent today, I will tell you there are some great financial incentives if you sign up today, and so you might want to check it out, okay? 2 o'clock today. God bless you. See you next week. I love you all. Thanks for coming.